So our Bible readings this morning, comes from Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. And is available on the screen behind me. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So far, the reading from God's Word.
Thanks, Sam, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. I'm sure you're very well aware that during his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus often spoke to his followers in parables. He often used these very simple, everyday stories in order to convey far deeper spiritual truths. And that's exactly what's happening here in the passage that we're looking at together today. For in these three short verses, we find two short parables. And in these two short parables, we find one very important message. So let's begin with the simple everyday story. In the first parable, in verse 44, it's all about a treasure hidden in a field. Now this treasure would have been a significant accumulation of money or gemstones or other valuables. It was something of great worth, something that anyone in their right mind would desire. And so for that reason, this treasure needed protection. And in those days, the best way to do that, especially if you were going on a long journey or if you were under some kind of attack, it was to bury your treasure in a field. They didn't yet have banks or safes or deposit boxes. And so what you would do is dig a hole, hide your valuables in a place that only you knew about. But of course, the problem was that if you died, then your treasure stayed put, at least until someone else would come along and stumble upon it. And that's what happened here. For we're told that a man found this hidden treasure. And I'm sure that when he did, he couldn't believe his eyes. Imagine discovering something like that. And so what did he do? Well, he didn't want to risk losing it. And so he hid it back in the ground. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought that field. If this man had simply taken the treasure, then the owner of the field might have come along and claimed that it was actually theirs. And so to make totally sure, he first became the owner himself. And he did so, even though it cost him everything he had. Because, my friends, this man was willing to do whatever it took. That's how much he valued the treasure that he had found. But that then brings us to the second parable in verses 45 and 46. And this second one is fairly similar to the first. This time Jesus tells us of a merchant looking for fine pearls. Just like the hidden treasure, pearls were also of great worth. In fact, in those days, pearls were in such high demand that they were more expensive than gold. And so there'd be merchants who made their living dealing in such commodities. But we're told that this particular merchant found one of great value. This was obviously a pearl that exceeded all others, a pearl of such beauty and magnificence that he just had to have it. And so what did he do? Well, just as in the first story, we're told that he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This man too was willing to do whatever it took. That's how much he valued the pearl that he had found. And so with these two parables, Jesus reminds us that when someone discovers an extremely precious treasure or a pearl of great value, that they will let nothing stand in their way. When you value something enough, then you'll be willing to give up everything in order to attain it. But what then, you might ask, is the deeper spiritual truth? Well, my friends, what Jesus is doing is he is using our understanding of the value of earthly treasures to help us to understand the value of another treasure that is greater by far. A treasure that is worth more than anything else in your life and worth more than anything else in this world. And what might that be? Well, Jesus tells us that it is in fact the kingdom of heaven. And so in the first parable, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And in the second, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And the point is that we need to grasp just how valuable this kingdom is, that it is of enormous value, that it is of incomparable value. But Jesus is also saying that when you grasp that fact, well, then you'll be willing to give up everything in order to attain it. But if we're going to grasp the value of the kingdom, well, then we first need to have a clear understanding of what that kingdom really is. I mean, this is not a term that we often use in everyday speech, is it? In fact, you may never even have heard of it. And even if you have, you may not know how to describe it. And so we would do well this morning to consider what actually is this kingdom of heaven. What actually does Jesus mean by this term? Well, my friends, I think we all know that a kingdom is like a realm or an empire or a domain. It's a territory over which a monarch or some other ruler has authority, control and power. And so the kingdom of heaven is the realm or empire or domain over which God has authority and control and power. In fact, in the other Gospels, that's exactly what they call it, the kingdom of God. It's just that Matthew, in sensitivity to his Jewish readers, avoids using the divine name. And so he calls it the kingdom of heaven. Now, you could say that in the very beginning, God's kingdom included everything, all of reality. For in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And it was all beautiful, and it was all magnificent, and it was all perfect. He made it all, and it was his, and he ruled over it in goodness and righteousness. But the problem was that creation rebelled and turned something good and perfect into something evil and broken. For our first parents, Adam and Eve, led the entire human race into sin. And as they did so, we rejected our loving Creator. We rejected His rule and His authority over us, and we went our own way. And we can see the sad results of that in all of the troubles in this world. But we can also see it in all the struggles in our own lives. For as a result of our own rebellion, we removed ourselves from God's perfect kingdom, and instead we took up residence in the realm of iniquity, in the realm of darkness, in the realm of the devil. And that's where we deserve to stay, both now and always. But the amazing thing is that despite our sin and rebellion, the Lord our God was patient. By rights, he could have done away with this defiant human race, sending us straight to eternal damnation. By rights, he could have immediately reclaimed his territory and re-established his authority. But instead, in his grace, he waited, and he promised that one day he would provide the solution. And that day came with the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the long-awaited King of God's kingdom. For it was he who came into this world to deal with this problem of sin by giving his own life upon the cross. It was he who suffered to pay the price of our rebellion and once again make us righteous in God's sight. It was he who saved us from a fate far worse than death and gave us new and eternal life in communion with our Lord. My friends, it was he who opened that door so that we could again enter that beautiful, magnificent, and perfect kingdom of heaven. And my friends, every single time that a sinner repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, that kingdom grows just a little bit more. But yet there is a day that is coming when Jesus will return. And on that day, the kingdom, the Bible tells us, will be complete. And the door will be shut for good. And those who persisted in their rebellion, refusing to turn back to the Lord, well, they will be excluded forever. My friends, that's what we're on about when we speak about the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God, his realm of goodness and holiness and justice and righteousness. It's a kingdom that we are by nature excluded from, but yet which we can enter by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. And when we do enter that kingdom, we experience all the joy and all the peace and all the hope of salvation. We can experience the elation of being reconciled to our Creator and adopted into His family. We can experience the delight of knowing that the Lord is watching over us every day and that our future is eternally secure. For my friends, we now have a Heavenly Father who loves us more deeply than we will ever understand. And we know for certain that He will never, ever let us go. And so, my friends, as we grow in our understanding of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, thus we grow in our understanding of just how much it is worth. For Jesus reminds us that its value is enormous. It is beyond compare. It is a treasure far greater than anything this world could ever offer. And when we grasp how valuable it is, then we should be willing to give up everything else in order to attain it. But that, of course, leads us to a very pertinent question, doesn't it? And that question is, when you take a good hard look at your own life, when you consider your own values, commitments, and priorities, when you reflect upon your own hopes, dreams, and ambitions, then what place do you actually give to the Lord and to His kingdom? Just how deeply do you love Him? Just how fervently do you pray to Him? Just how passionately do you worship Him? Just how zealously do you obey Him? My friends, just how much do you cherish His salvation and His word and His church? My friends, just how gripped are you by His gospel, the gospel of His Son? My friends, just how enthusiastic are you in your serving and in your bearing witness for Him? My friends, I ask you this morning, just how much do we truly value the kingdom of heaven? For the reality is that when I look at myself, I have to admit that far too often the incomparable value of the kingdom and the half-heartedness of my response simply do not add up. I have to admit that far too often I don't look like someone who has in fact found the greatest treasure that there could ever be. Far too often I don't look like someone who is willing to give everything in return. And you know, I've got a fair idea that when you look at yourself, that the picture is probably much the same. But why is that? Why do our lives so seldom reflect what Jesus says in these parables? Why can our response to the very salvation of our souls, to our very acceptance into the kingdom, be so mediocre? Well, you know, I think the very reason is because we are so easily persuaded and so easily satisfied by lesser dreams and lesser treasures. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper writes this. He says, I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was their dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Just picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. End of quote. It's a crazy story, isn't it? A couple devoting their lives to collecting shells. But yet it's not so different to what we see around us every day. And it's not so different, is it, to what we see in ourselves? And so I want to ask you this morning, what might be your equivalence to shell collecting? What might be the focus of your life? Maybe it's your daily work, your business, or career that consumes you. Or maybe you're someone who prefers to live for the weekend and to live for holidays, for your own leisure and pleasure, for parties and for experiences. Are you obsessed with material wealth and possessions, with investments, and with your super, with house and garden, with cars and boats and other toys? Maybe for you it's reaching the next level on your latest game, or maintaining your social media, or keeping up with your favourite show. Or is it shopping? Or is it hobbies? Or is it family? You know, not one of these things is wrong in itself. But yet every single one of them can become our obsession, our reason for living. And then how quickly they can push the things of God into the background. How quickly they can cause us to neglect the kingdom of heaven. And so what are we to do, my friends? Well, if you've realized that you have allowed worldly things to become your obsession, if you've realized your own half-heartedness toward the Lord, your own mediocrity, if you have realized that your own life falls so far short of what Jesus describes in these parables, then what are we to do? Well, my friends, we need to begin by remembering just how valuable the kingdom of heaven truly is. For is it not the very difference between despair and hope? The very difference between futility and purpose? The very difference between guilt and forgiveness? The very difference between death and life? The very difference between hell and heaven? My friends, it is a treasure far greater than anything we will ever find in this world. And it is given to us freely. Given to us freely by the grace of God. No matter who we are, and no matter what we have done, for every person who turns to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith will be showered with the greatest blessings there ever could be. But my friends, when we remember the outstanding value of God's kingdom, when we grasp just how great a treasure we have found in Jesus Christ, will we not then be willing and motivated and in fact compelled to give our lives for Him? As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Or to quote the words of Jim Elliot, a young missionary who died in Ecuador, he said, "No man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." But what might that look like in my life and in yours? Well, it will surely involve giving far greater attention to the Lord and to His Word and to the time we spend with Him in prayer. Thoughts of Him will no longer be pushed to the background, but they will fill our days from morning till night. And as that happens, surely we will find ourselves growing in our fire for the Lord and being filled with His Holy Spirit. And will that not lead us to more passionate worship and to a deeper love for one another and to a stronger desire to be a witness for Christ and to spread His glorious good news? And as those things grow more and more, then we'll be more and more gripped by the gospel of Jesus. And that will change every part of our lives. The Lord will be front and center as we make our plans and our decisions, as we set our goals and our priorities. We will no longer settle for these lesser treasures and lesser dreams, but we will view everything in the light of Christ. We will find a greater determination to fight the sins within our lives and to walk as Jesus did. And we will find a stronger impulse to serve the Lord in every possible way that we can. We will no longer be just going through the motions, but instead we will be filled to the brim with thankfulness and overjoyed at the privilege of using our gifts and using our time and using our money and using our opportunities, all for the sake of His church and His kingdom. And so rather than always looking for ways to do less for the Lord, we'll be looking for ways to do more. For that will be our highest concern and our greatest priority in life. My friends, I ask you this morning, as the time come for us to get more serious about the Lord. In these two short parables, Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. It is like the finest of fine pearls. It is of matchless worth. It is of incomparable value. And Jesus reminds us that if that is true, then surely we are willing to give it our all. So let us ask the Lord to be at work within us, that we might truly put Him first in our hearts, that we might truly live for His kingdom and give to Him all glory and honor and praise, that we might live for His kingdom all of our days. Amen. Let's pray. Our almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, Lord, and we want to confess just how easily it is that we devote ourselves to worldly things, just how quickly we push You into the background. And so, Father, we pray, please reinvigorate our hearts today. Please reawaken us to the incomparable value of Your kingdom, to the incomparable value of Jesus and the salvation that we can find in Him alone. And Father, we pray, please help us to respond to this by giving everything for You. Lord, please take away our mediocrity. Please set our hearts ablaze for You and for Your kingdom. Lord, may that be our greatest treasure, and may we be totally willing to give our all for You. Lord, we pray that as we go into this day, that You will take this message with us, and that You will work within us and change us. Lord, we pray that we might indeed be a changed people because of Your work within us, because of Your word, because of Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.